Bibles this evening to Jeremiah 31. New and improved. Jeremiah 31, our opening text this evening. We will look at a large portion of this passage of Scripture. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, I want to look first of all at the opening text of Jeremiah 31, 33. But Jeremiah 31, 33, and while you have a chance to turn there, verse 33 of Jeremiah 31. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. It will be their God, and they shall be my people. The older we get, many times, the more set in our ways we become. If our ways involve becoming kinder, gentler people, we're ready to show love and encouragement to everyone we meet, then that's good. But it happens in our lives that we can become sinful, and that's a bad thing. With God, there is a hope for those who have maybe settled into sin. They get comfortable in their ways. Sometimes we become we get in a rut, as you would like to put it. Israel is a good example of that. They got stuck in a rut. They had gone in a wrong direction. But here in this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 31, God gives them hope. That even though they had settled into sin and become an impossible people, they could change. Have you ever encountered someone that just seemed impossible? I mean, you're just thinking, my goodness, I don't think this person's ever going to change. And people that are unwilling to change or to be molded to the image of Christ, you can meet those type of people. But have you ever seen God change someone? Someone you thought would never change. It was always wonderful when we get to see that privilege of God working on a heart of those who may be very rebellious or stubborn. But the Holy Spirit of God has a way of changing people, convicting people. And throughout the prophecies of Jeremiah, we find three major themes. Number one, the first theme is Jeremiah points out sin, calling attention to the ways that the people of Israel and Judah had forsaken God. Number two, he warned of God's impending judgment, in particular military defeat and exile. And third, Jeremiah would look beyond the judgment to a future blessing. Because the Lord is true to his word, he restores his people to a place of blessing where they can enjoy all that he intends for them. And the truth is this evening that God changes people from the inside out. And you know what? Doesn't matter where you've come from. God can do something amazing in your life as you look to him. Let us go to the Lord and ask for his blessing for this evening, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to, again, once again, study and search out your word. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to worship and honor you, our glorious Savior. Father, you are a marvelous Savior, kind and caring and compassionate. Lord, you deal with sin as well in our lives, and you chastise us when we need it. And Father, I do pray that in all of our hearts, wherever we're at, Lord, that we would go forward to the hope that is set before us. And Father, for anyone that is struggling in their life, Father, I pray that they would realize that God's not done with them yet. You still have a great plan for their lives. First and foremost, they need to accept you as their personal Savior, be born again. Repent of their sins, trusting exclusively in Jesus Christ. And after that, Father, allow you to lead and guide their life. And Father, I pray for your help. Pray that you give me the words that I ought to speak, that my thoughts, that you would be glorified. And so, Father, we commit all of this into thy precious hands. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. In the first six verses of Jeremiah, it records God's words to the northern kingdom of Israel. They had gone into captivity over a century before Jeremiah's time, but the Lord had not forgotten them. Now, if you remember, the northern kingdom is 10 tribes of Israel. God had promised to be gracious to Israel by reuniting, rebuilding them, and delighting his people. I'd like you to look with me at the first four verses here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. God is promising here to restore Israel. This is not the church, but God makes a very clear promise. He's going to restore them, build them up, bring them to their full glory. Now, the prophecy looked ahead really to the remote future of the latter days. Chapter 30, verse 24, just a few verses, one verse before chapter 31, Jeremiah 30, 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Speaking, obviously, about the end times, but the Lord's going to reach out to Judah and Israel, and he's going to reunite them. The nation has obviously been split apart after Solomon's reign, 1 Kings chapter 12. By the time Jeremiah has come on the scenes, there's an incredible agony. There's a huge divide of nearly 200 years of division. But the Lord is promising to heal these wounds and bring them together in the plan for them. And just as their ancestors had experienced God's grace during 40 years in the desert. Yes, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, but God was with them. Once again, God's going to demonstrate to Israel his grace and his restoration and his blessing upon them. Verse 2, we see that. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel was beaten down in Egypt, but they had freedom in the wilderness. Yes, they were wandering, but yet God still had grace on them. And even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So there's an everlasting love of the Lord, his everlasting love and kindness. And although God's justice requires sin to be punished, and Israel had surely sinned, and Judah had surely forsaken God and gone after false idols, but God's grace is greater than any of our sins. And God keeps reaching out to sinners. I'm not done with you yet. And even when a person, even a believer, does their best to resist God, God says, I'm not done with you yet. I still have more to do in your life. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 4, we see this principle laid out. The Lord draws sinners to himself with bands of love. And here's what it says. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. God's love is everlasting. It's not conditioned by my human response. Realize that I do fail God many a times, and God in his grace promises to rebuild them. Causes it to rejoice. Verse 4, we see that. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. There's going to be exciting times ahead. Verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Those hillsides of Samaria that were devastated in the days of Jeremiah, they're going to be replanted. Ephraim, the major tribe of the northern kingdom, will no longer lead in the opposition against Judah. In verse 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. God is going to rebuild. He's going to restore their prosperity. He's going to rekindle their joy. He's going to revive the people as one. Miracles that only the gracious Lord can perform. It is God that brings unity. When have you ever seen God transform an individual's life on the outside into a person with a joyous outlook? I can say in my own life I've seen this. As I was riddled with bitterness for many, many years, and it took some time to get through the various pains of things that had happened growing up and early adult years, I struggled in so many areas. And what it finally took is I got into the Word of God. I started listening to preaching. I started doing my devotions. And I laid aside my pride, and I began to follow God at His Word. I realized I could no longer hold on to the grudges that I had had against those who had hurt me. I also came to the realization that I was missing out on the blessings and promises of God. What kind of characteristics, if you were to look at someone, makes them seem impossible? Could it be their countenance? Their attitude, their aloofness, their cliquishness? What is it? And there are a lot of things that happen, but Understand this, that God can take even the hardest of hearts and God can break them. And God can do a work. In verse 7 of Jeremiah 31, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return hither. And they shall come with weeping and with supplications while I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Guess what happened here? This is a scenario of Israel coming home. From all over the world, there are Jews all over the world. And as we get closer to the time of Christ, more and more and more. And I remember I was at church as a young boy. And I remember my pastor, he went to Israel, and he came back, and there was a gentleman in our church who was an archaeologist and did a lot of work there, and he spent a good amount of time in Israel, and he'd come back, and he'd tell us, he said, "Listen, Israel is building apartments after, I mean, they are building at a massive rate." And he asked some of the people why they're doing it, and they said, "We don't know, but they just keep on building." And there are Jews from all over the world flocking back to Israel. God's going to bring a grand homecoming for all the Israelites. They had been forced into exile, shed tears of joy as they come home. The Lord will prepare a way before them, sustaining them on their journey and supplying all of their needs. Yes, God disciplines his children in his fatherly compassion, though it is not extinguished by the fires of judgment. Yes, God extends a judgment upon his people, but it is his love and compassion for them is never diminished. Just because he has to chastise doesn't mean he doesn't love them. He deals sternly with sin. The Lord delights in restoring his people to blessing. Think about this. If you've got yourself into sin, God's desire, and if life is hard for you, God's desire for you is nothing better to be back in the place of his blessing. You might not be now, but that's where God wants you. And previously, Israel had been made an example of God's judgment, a public example of shame. In Jeremiah 29:18, if you'd like to turn there, just a few chapters back, Jeremiah 29:18, "And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them." God's going to restore Israel back to her land. It's an international demonstration of God's blessing. In Jeremiah 31:11, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." Listen, there are people on this world that are stronger than us, and God can ransom me. God can pull me back out of the clutches of anything that occurs on this world. I was just talking to some people today. They were sitting out here on our steps, and they weren't the most sober. And as I was speaking to them, one gentleman says, "Well, I'm just an alcoholic." And I said, "Well, God still has a plan for your life. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God can restore." We find something else as you think about this, and God and Israel's glorious return, verse 12 through 14. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." The priest with fatness, soul of the priest with fatness, I don't know if I want that one. But we see that before Israel really resisted the Lord, and scorned and even come against Jeremiah in a very harsh way. But now their souls are full. They're rejoicing. There's joy in their hearts. There's peace. And how do we know that the promised time has not arrived yet for Israel? Even though the Jews are, we know that Israel is, many of the Jews are in Israel today, but yet Israel is currently, as we hear day after day after day in the news, the Palestinians or other countries are coming against them, and there's a fight between Israel and Iran, and Israel and the Palestinians, Israel and a number of other people. They are having a constant barrage of attacks, but during this time, there's going to be peace. They're going to enjoy blessings like never seen before. It says in verse 13, as we read, they're singing and dancing. Verse 14, the priests who once led the nation into sin, and those priests who abandoned the people, those priests who fattened themselves up for themselves and dealt harshly with the people, and now these priests are going to be satisfying the souls of those they minister to. God, it's going to be, but there is a warning. The prospect of this future blessing cannot blind Israel to the problem of sin in their lives. Verse 15. You know what? We can look forward to the hope set before us. You and I as Christians can look forward to heaven. We can look forward to the rapture. We can look forward to the day we no longer have to deal with the sorrows and pains of this life. But the fact remains, I need to still, on a daily basis, consider where I'm at in my spiritual life. Verse 15. And thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And the Babylonian exile had been very, very painful. And God's goodness is sufficient to overcome that grief. And it does to give them hope of return, and they have to understand that the problem that brought us into this place is sin. Sin brings increased pain on a person's life. The Babylonian exile was really God's goodness to overcome their grief. And as painful as this exile was, God used these period of time to get them to a realization. And ultimately, in the future, with Israel and the times of the Gentiles, as it will be satisfied for Israel to come to the place of a recognition that God of God, that God is God and Jesus is the Messiah. Exiles at one time in ancient times were regarded as, really, exile was a one-way street to national extinction, a genocide if you want to think about it. But God, who's ruled over all nations, he brings back from exile. There is something amazing in verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope on thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. You know what? You might be saying, man, I have gone a long way from the Lord. I have stepped a far ways from where I used to be. You know what? God can restore you. God can restore that which the years of sin stole from you. Yes, there's some consequences now, but in the end, you can still do much for God. Remember John Mark, who was with the Apostle Paul? He went back, and then Barnabas worked with him, and Barnabas was very gentle with John Mark. Paul was rather harsh with him, but Barnabas was gentle with him, and John Mark ended up becoming very profitable to the Apostle Paul, as he would later say. Israel, though, in order to get to this place, needed to come to the place of repentance. She needs to recognize her rebellion and recognize God's right to chastise her people for their sin. Verse 18, I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. If we want the blessings of God, we have to humble ourselves. I have to pray for restoration. As a bull must grow used to the yoke it's upon, Israel has to become accustomed to living under the guiding hand of God. And you know what? That is a challenge in all of our lives. For, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 talks about this very thing. But it says, you shall find rest. We need to learn to live under the guiding hand of God in the yoke with Christ. And you know, that's what Israel would balk at and Israel would push against, because they wanted to do their own thing. If you want to think about it, Israel was that impossible person. And yet even God will get a hold of them someday. Verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. And here in verse 20, it indicates God's love and forgiveness for Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. And God regarded him as his dear son, a pleasant child. He notes his continual embrace of him, that God's very bowels were troubled for him. God mentions having mercy upon him, and God dearly loves and yearns for them to return to himself. And you think about this from a New Testament type thing that God uses to describe for those who have repented and believed on Jesus as their Savior. Guess what? In this very passage of Scripture, as you think about it, as God's saying, you know, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? You know what? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are his dear son. Is your child, his beloved, his sheep, his elect. And God rewards them as a price so valuable that no person's able to remove them from his hands. Romans chapter 8. And yes, Israel has sinned. They've grievously sinned against God. They have spit in the face of God. And yet God doesn't kick them away from him. Verse 21, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. God's using the very terms, dear son, pleasant child. Why does he do that? Demonstrates his love. God desires to long to have fellowship with you and I. He yearns for us to be restored to himself. And God's punishment isn't a sign that he's given up on people, as you and I might at times become very frustrated with people, feel like, oh, I've given and I've given and I've given and I've given. And it doesn't matter what I give, this person continually, they might go through a roller coaster up and then they're down. But God's justice requires that he punish wickedness. But in his love, he keeps seeking to draw his people back to himself. Can believers today wander away from or rebel against God? To that I say absolutely. But what does God do or put into place to bring a believer back to himself? God places in every believer the Holy Spirit of God to convict him of sin. God chastises, God disciplines those who are his own. And you know what God does? God does not relent to bring a child back to himself. You ever heard the story of a parent who said, oh, my child has gone into the world and they're making a mess out of their life and they're destroying things and they're going a wrong direction and they're just heartbroken. And some parents might be like, well, I told them they need to get right. And they're just like, you know, haranguing them and giving them hard times. Whereas another parent says, you know what? The door is always open. If you want to come back and get right, we'll always accept you back. Don't agree with the sin. You remember the prodigal son. The father had that door open for his son ready to come back. If a person does resist too long, though, and maybe tarnishes the name of God, God has a way of bringing people back to himself. God chastises. God disciplines. God makes life more difficult on an individual who says no to God. And if a person in their life is sinning and they don't have a conviction of sin of the Spirit of God, they should question, am I truly saved? But the very thing is, God chastises and disciplines those who are his own. God will not relent. He continues to pursue, and life may get more difficult and more difficult and more difficult to where a person despairs of life. But ultimately, if a Christian says, enough is enough, I don't want God, I don't want any part with him, then the very thing is, and they finally, God says, I've tried, you've resisted me, God, and you tarnish my name, God might finally say, I'm going to take you home prematurely. And God has at times believers that have gone in a way that tarnishes the name of Christ. He'll take them home early. But we find that in God's appeal for Israel to return to him, verses 21 through 30, we've read 21, let's read 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah, and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall no more, say no more. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God is appealing to them. Please come back. Don't run. I want you back. It's clearly marked by the high heaps and the guideposts, and they needed to set their mind upon God. And they have been an unfaithful woman. If you want to think about it, Judah and Israel have been like an unfaithful spouse, verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's going to work a miracle here. God's going to bring them back. Something that no human effort could do, and yet God brings them back to righteousness. And in this ultimate day, in the millennial kingdom, verse 34, as Israel is fully restored, look with me the blessing of this. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of... Or verse 34, I already read 33. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that amazing? God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I'm not going to remember your sin anymore. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God's restoration of Israel is absolutely sealed. It's confirmed. It's impossible that it won't happen. They will. So do we as a believer have any reason to doubt God? Do I have any reason to doubt God's promises or doubt God's competence and compassion or life? In Jeremiah's day, Israel and Judah stood under God's judgment with no hope in sight. And we looked at those verses, 23, 24, and 25, and Judah would once again have a home of righteousness. Verses 24 and 25, a renewal of their society and abundance. Who provides the satisfaction for life? It was God. Jeremiah receives this revelation in a dream when he did this, he woke up and he realized it was a good dream. As the Lord disclosed the glorious future ahead. Verse 26, upon this I awake and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Can you imagine for many years, Jeremiah is saying, turn to God, turn to God. Don't listen to these false prophets. Don't listen, don't listen. I mean, Jeremiah is like the prophet of doom. I mean, everything he's saying seemingly is just negative, 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 negative. And that's the message that God has given to him. Now he can finally say, Israel and Judah, there's coming a day we'll all be together again. There's coming blessings. We're going to be all back together. The days of poverty and war will be over. The blessings of God will be poured out, and God's going to uproot and destroy sinful nations in the future. He's going to plant where he's uprooted. And you know those days where God's brought judgment upon Israel and God's allowed things to be destroyed by these conquering nations? God's going to rebuild. God's going to rebuild. Those things in your life that maybe in your life, and there's people in their life. I had a pastor who was a mentor of me at one time, and God, I mean, things were going well for him. I mean, he was growing in family, and things were just happening well, and he made some wrong decisions, and it's gone down a bad path, lost a lot. May not be able to return to the ministry, but can return to God using him if he's willing to repent. Some might think that God wasn't fair in how he dealt with them, but the fact remains that they deserve this punishment for what they had done and their forefathers had done. Now, in this thing of you're thinking about this in Israel, ultimately, as Israel is going through this, what Manasseh and all those had done, which was what God used to finally say, enough is enough, I'm sending you into captivity, and I have spoken about that a couple months ago, under Manasseh in the times of the Gentiles and Daniel, the people now, here they are, you know, they're suffering from their forefathers who have gone into idolatry. But I want to ask you this question. Is someone else's sin ever an excuse for my own sin? Just because someone else in my family or an ancestor of mine sinned, does it mean I have an excuse for how I act? Circumstances do not dictate my actions. I do. Yes, there are environmental factors. There are cultural factors, but just because culture does something does not mean I have to follow it. I have to own up to my wrong actions. I cannot excuse wrong actions irrespective of what occurs to me. God promises to judge each person individually. And that's why here in verse 30, But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And there we are living in a day and age where people say, well, this happened to me in my family, and that's the way I am what I am. Yes, it has a big bearing on what I am, but I don't need to perpetuate the cycle of sin. We need to stop the action. Just because someone may have had an action, just because, like for myself, there were times growing up, my parents have significantly changed, but when I was little or things may have happened or other family members, just because grandparents or whatever might have been very angry people doesn't mean that's what I need to be. I'm individually responsible for my actions, and rather than trying to excuse it by circumstantial elements, come to the place of repentance and say, Lord, it's sin, help me to change. And Israel had utterly failed to live up to the demands of God's law. They had failed. Yes, their parents had failed as well. They had wandered from his ways, but God is faithful to the covenant he'd given to Israel. God never forsook them. Yeah, they went into some hard times. Jeremiah 31:31, it says, the portion of it says that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. That new covenant will be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. The old covenant presented God's demands. The old covenant is, we will follow Moses' law. We will follow the Ten Commandments. We will. Well, none of us can. But it doesn't provide any spiritual power. But in the new covenant, God says, listen, I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to make all things new. All of your sin, I'm going to forgive it. All of your sin, it's going to be wiped away. I'm not remembering it anymore. It's going to be written on your heart. You're going to be different. You'll be pure. And the second aspect of God's new design with Israel is his provision for forgiveness. And Jeremiah prophesies in the future that Israel return to the Lord and participate in wonderful blessings. No one will need to be taught of God. They're all going to know of him. Think about this. God says that I will remember your sin no more. There's an application to us as Christians today. As you find in the scriptures also, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. It's not verbatim, but when I ask him to forgive me, God forgives me. And God backs up his promises with a guarantee. powerful creator of the universe, as he's making these promises to Israel. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. God is basically making a tremendous guarantee. If you can measure the foundation of this earth, if you can search out all the aspects and the depths of this earth, every part of it, if you can measure the heavens, then okay, my promise won't come true. But the point is, none of us can, right? God is giving a tremendous, tremendous promise here. He says, listen, this covenant, it's coming to pass. So there's a promise of a new city that's coming. Verse 38, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built in the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields and the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be whole unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. So the city would soon, it would be crumbled under Nebuchadnezzar's battering rams, but in Jeremiah's prophecy that he's given, he said, listen, there's a day coming of rebuilding. The walls of the city, which Nebuchadnezzar would destroy, 586 BC, there in Jerusalem, will be restored to usefulness again. Even the ancient dump there in Hinnom Valley restored to a sacred rite, where the whole city will be holy to the Lord. And as I come to the conclusion this evening, God is going to renew the nation of Israel. So it will not be plucked up, it will not be overthrown, it will not be destroyed again. Only God can work a miracle like this. God's going to take a nation of people that even to this day are absolutely, almost wholeheartedly against God. They say they believe in the God of the Bible, but in their hearts, you try to tell them about the God of the Bible, you try to tell them about Jesus Christ, who is God, they want nothing to do with it. What I need to remember as a Christian, as you think about this, when situations don't work out as I've planned, I need to remember that God is still in control. I need to remember that though there is a hard-hearted people, God can still break their hearts. The encouragement here from Jeremiah, it gives me, as I face the challenges of life, I need to understand that God is in control. When hardships of life come, that God can make things new. It is God that restores. It is God that breaks heart. It is God that remembers my sin no more. It is God that pursues me when I go a wrong direction. And my expectations, as you study the scriptures, that many times I just want to say, well, you're trying so hard, maybe with a person, or trying so hard in this situation, it is just impossible. It'll never happen. And Jeremiah stays in the fight, and Jeremiah is given the hope that Israel will one day be restored. I also need to understand that everything is under God's control. As you think back upon your life of maybe some impossible people like those in Judah, and you consider God's promises to restore Israel, there's some things we can learn about. I learned that the Lord is patient. God takes even the hardest of persons, and he can do something amazing in their heart. God does the work. I can't change anyone. God can. I need not make excuses or dismiss my actions even if the other person did me wrong. I know that verse 30, that I'm personally responsible, and Israel will need to come to a place of wholehearted national repentance. I need to own up to my wrong and let God change the other person. You see, God changes people from the inside out. As we read in the opening text of verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We have here a new and improved model. God changes us, and as we come to him, God changes us. God makes us new. And God's going to do that someday with Israel and Judah. And the principle applies in our life that, you know what, God can do something amazing in our life. God can renew and restore the years that I may have lived for myself. But I have to be willing to humble myself, own up to my sin, own up to my actions, and just ask God to forgive me. And God will. And the promise is, I'll remember your sins no more. It's a wonderful truth to be God's child. And this evening, as I draw this to a close, just thinking about the fact that maybe you're encountering someone that seems impossible. And as much as you love them, God loves them more. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's saying, I'm still drawing you. I'm not giving up. And we as believers, if maybe there is that individual that maybe seemingly is impossible, don't give up. Keep on. God's using you as a tool to draw them. If there's been hard times in your life and maybe you've made some mistakes, God can restore the years. But you got to be willing to own up to your sins. When you do, great promises and blessings are ahead. And this evening, as we come to the time of invitation, I want to really just challenge you in your heart on that aspect of necessarily owning up, trusting God, that God is in control. Impossible situations, impossible people. But we have a completely possible God. God can change. God can work. And I just ask that we as believers would understand and just get back to the fact that God is in control. We'll do our part, make right what we need to get right, and let God change the hearts of those that need to be changed. And we'll see great blessings ahead as each and every one of us go forward. And when all of Israel and Judah, that's all the people there in Israel and Judah, and they get right nationally, great blessings are ahead. God's going to write a new covenant in their heart, millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ will reign, tremendous blessings. We as believers need to understand that God changes people from the inside out. If I could have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have a time of invitation this evening, and God's going to put their law in their inward parts, and we as believers now have the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us. And if someone is a Christian, the Spirit of God can change people. We need to pray and ask God, just much like Jeremiah did, but ultimately any impossible person, only God can change them. And so may we do all that we can to get right with God and do our part.